such an honor tonight to introduce our speaker, Brother Dave Popp. He's an awesome man. And I told him once, I said, he reminds me of my father-in-law to a degree. My father-in-law is German. I think he's coming up here to make sure I don't say anything that... When I first met my father-in-law, he was gruff, kind of like Dave sounds, and everything was a yes or no, yep or nope. And Dave, when you first meet him, sometimes he could be kind of a yep or nope, but I can't tell you how many times I've left here, gone on for appointments and come back, and Dave would have somebody out in the vestibule, yep, just baptized another one. He's our most baptizing janitor, maintenance man that Calvary Gospel Church has ever had. But he retired from farming, came to work here at the church. He got his minister's license, and he's one of our licensed ministers, and it's an honor to have him preach tonight. God bless you, Brother Dave. Love you. Appreciate you.
Thank you for that intro, Roy. And I'm trusting that everybody is having a great day today, and hopefully this service will be the frosting on the cake. That will, lift everybody's spirits for the rest of the week. I want to also point out that we have a birthday boy there, Mark Clark. It's birthday today. I don't know how old he is, but 16. Well, he's moving pretty fast for 16. So, if you have your Bibles with you tonight. I have chosen a couple verses of scripture here in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. I'm going to read verses 23 and 26 there. So verse 23 reads in the 23rd chapter of Proverbs, "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." And in verse 26 says, "My son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways." That sounds like a kind of a stern commandment there. That's almost like, give me your life or your money. In a way, I guess that's probably true there. But what that word heart actually means there is he's saying, give me your will. Give me your will. So, let's pray. Jesus, we love you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you're going to do this evening. We have come to this house, Lord Jesus, in anticipation, Lord, that you are going to do mighty things, Lord Jesus, in our lives, Lord. And we know that you can do these things. We know that you are the author and finisher, Lord Jesus, of our faith. And we look to you, Lord Jesus, in expectation, Lord Jesus. We know that you are not going to let us down. The only thing that will let us down, Lord Jesus, is our flesh. And we pray that you would move our flesh out of the way, Lord Jesus, with your help. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now you may be seated. Pastor spoke last Sunday night about guarding your revelation. So I think if we look at the words of that verse 26 there, where it says, "Let thine eyes observe my ways." So I think if we are looking towards his ways, and we know that Jesus told us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So we can assume here then that we should keep our eyes on Jesus. So I'm titling my message here, "Focused on Jesus." Somebody might think, well, we've been talking about Jesus a whole lot. Well, is there anything better to talk about than Jesus? You know? And I don't think there is. So that's why we keep talking about Jesus. So we want to keep our eyes on Jesus. So if we look at Matthew, we can kind of get Matthew chapter 1. We can kind of get an introduction to who Jesus actually is here. And I'm going to start at verse 18 and kind of read down through, sketchedly, down through verse 25 there. Because there is a lot of question who Jesus is out in the religious world. And it's important that we know who he actually is. And so if we look at verse 18 there, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." I'm going to drop down to verse 21 there. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And moving down to verse 23, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And then picking up some scripture there in verse 25, it says, "And he knew her not," that's Joseph, "till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So we look at these scripture verses there, and we actually see that we see his name was called Jesus, and also we see that his name was called Emmanuel there. So as that can be maybe be a little bit confusing to some of us, but really what that's really saying there is that this Christ child, through his name, shall make himself known to those who have faith on his name and also believe in his name, that he will be then God with us. And so we can also look at this too, and we can say that those people that do not believe on his name, do not have faith in his name, he is not going to be revealed to them as Emmanuel or God with them. So, but just reading through this portion of scripture here, I was studying this here, and a kind of a revelation kind of came to me, and I just kind of thought, you know, once in a while you just you read these things over and over again, and they're very clear, but yet they just, you don't see them, but yet they pop out at you sometimes. And so we look at this here, and most of us look at this as the fact that Jesus Christ was a man, and he walked amongst the people there in Galilee 2,000 years ago. But yet, if we look at a deeper meaning of that, we know that, more importantly, he dwells in us as the Holy Ghost in this New Testament age. So he's in us. He's not just walking beside his disciples there, or those people in Galilee. He's actually dwelling in us. He's God with us. And that to me, I just was a revelation that I just received a couple weeks ago. So he's a friend that sticketh closer to than a brother, because he resides in us. So if we look at the second epistle of John there, verse 2, we can see that he says there, "For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever." That's a pretty powerful statement there. Pretty powerful statement. And so we look at the name of Jesus. I have a little booklet here that was in our library at home. And in that booklet, there's this Robert Baylor. He has come up with 1,295 different titles or types of titles that make reference to Jesus some way or other. There's 2,554 references throughout the whole Bible. But I think he maybe even left out a few. But we look at these titles, and these titles are given to us in the scripture as kind of a way to describe who Jesus is. They give us a way that we can relate to Jesus. But yet, more importantly, we cannot forget about the name of Jesus, because there's a couple things here that the name of Jesus is his very essence, or the Spirit of God. So his name is an expression of God's nature, his character, and reveals the very identity of God's Word. And so we don't get that when we call him, let's say, a rock or a father or some title or whatever, we can lump all of these titles together, and yet they do not in their entirety give the whole nature and character of Jesus Christ. Maybe put it this way, okay? I can give you a description about myself, my weight, my height, my age, and so forth and so on, but yet you don't know who I am until I give you my name. And so the first thing that you do when you meet a stranger, you come up to him and you ask him his name. What's your name? You know, you exchange names because that puts an identity to you. But more importantly with Jesus, though, this name that this child was to receive, as recorded in Matthew 1:21, established who he was. He was who he was because of his name. So that's what's very special about the name of Jesus. And so his name is his glory, and we cannot be recipients of his mercy and grace apart from uplifting his name. So that's why it's so important to know the name. We need to use his name. We don't want to digress into just using, calling him and naming him a title like some of the other organizations in Christianity do. They fail to, they like to leave out the name Jesus, and they use a title. So we today, as the bride of Christ, we have the privilege of wearing his name as his ambassadors. So when you call upon the name of Jesus, you command authority. You release power that you will not get when you say Father or some other title that is in this booklet here, even though those refer to him. But yet, there's no power in these titles like there is in the name of Jesus. So when you call upon the name of Jesus, you identify the sovereign master of the universe. You identify your Savior, who is all things bright and beautiful. So basically, you could say, when you say Jesus, you've said it all. You can use all these titles, but yet there's no power in these titles. They describe who he is, but yet the power, the identity, the authority is in the name. So it's in the name that we can be transformed from sinner to saint. So if we look at Exodus 20, we can see in the first commandment there, looking at verses 1 through 6, I'm just going to maybe pick these out here. If you got a pen, piece of paper, you can kind of write some of these down here, because I'm just going to kind of pick out some of these scriptures here as I go along. But Exodus 20, dropping down to verse 3, it says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image," in verse 4. And then if we look at verse 5, it says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." I'm a jealous God. Verse 6 says, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." And if we look at the scripture, we'll also see that to those people that do not keep his commandments, there is no mercy. There's only mercy to those that will keep his commandments. So we look at, move on here and look at Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Scripture tells us there that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Then moving down a little bit further in the book of Deuteronomy there in chapter 27, verse 15, it says, "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image and abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen." So we're going to kind of take a look at this scripture here at a later date, but just kind of keep that in mind. Most people, when we read these scriptures here, we put in our mind that that you know, we erect some type of a statue, some type of a golden image, and we pay homage to that. And that's basically what idolatry is. But yet, I think if we look further into Scripture, we can pick out another deeper meaning from this also here. But let's look at Jeremiah 10. And Jeremiah talks there in the first 16 verses there of the 10th chapter of Jeremiah about idolatry. He says there that idolatry brings destruction. Verse 2 there, it says, "Learn not the way of the heathen." And moving down to verse 3 there, it says, "For the customs of the people are vain." And he gives some examples there. He also says there in verse 5, "Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is in them to do good." Verse 5 there in the NIV really gives a good description of what he's talking about there. And it says that the idols of the heathen are like a scarecrow in a melon patch. Their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. So what good are these things? What good are these things? So reading down through there, you'll see that you can read this for yourself when you get home, that Jeremiah talks about the majesty of the true God and also the foolishness, the vainness of serving these idols. But we look down at verse 14 there, and it says, "Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For this molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish." It's interesting that when you kind of study some of this here, that a lot of people kind of feel kind of comfortable worshiping these idols, even though they cannot do anything. But just follow my logic here. If this idol or this thing that they're worshiping does not exist, they can kind of live in their own bubble here. And they sometimes can get this false sense of security that they've been told that what they're worshiping is their God. But yet, one thing that is not coming into their mind here is they're not being convicted of anything that they're going to be held accountable for any of their sins. So sometimes I think that people like establishing these gods that do not exist so that they can worship these gods and just kind of live their life without any conviction. And so I think if we look at this logic that I'm using here, I think we can see this carried out even more, even in so-called Christianity. Because the Word of God is convicting. It brings offenses. And people don't like to hear that. And so they stand before some type of a preacher that tells them that they're okay. They believe in a God that doesn't exist. And so there's no conviction, but yet there's no salvation there. There's a day of reckoning there. So if we look at what Matthew says about this, we look at Matthew 10:28, and he says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So he's telling us that we basically need to fear, we need to pay reverence to Almighty God. So we know that John tells us in John 4:24 that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. I've always liked to kind of rephrase that, and I say that we must worship him in the spirit of truth. We need to be true with ourselves. We need to be true in sincerity. We need to be always on the constant look for finding things where we can make a correction to our lives so that our relationship with the Lord can be improved. So we cannot play games with God. We can't fool him. And some people I have talked to, they claim, they claim ignorance is their escape. Well, That's ignorant. That's all I can say. So if we look at what John says in the first chapter there, verses 17 and 18 there, this is kind of this first chapter of John. The Gospel of John has kind of been mentioned as the Genesis, the beginning of the New Testament. But if you look at verse 17, we can see that it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Some points here. Grace. Grace is the vehicle whereby we can shed our sinful nature and be partakers of his divine nature. That's God's leading of our heart. He's drawing us. Truth. Truth is a principle that has stood the test of time. So Jesus Christ is both of those. And so the other thing that we look at here is that the only begotten Son hath declared who the Spirit is. And so what this is really saying here is that Jesus Christ is unveiling who God is. He's unveiling God's nature, his intentions for all of creation through his life. And so basically we could say that we know that there was a veil in the temple that separated, that kept out the common person from entering into his presence. So we could say that Jesus Christ unveiled, took away the veil so that we could all then enter into his presence. And so really there is no excuse because he has declared who God is. John 14:6 says, Jesus is saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So we could look at another scripture here and we can kind of gather further. We can kind of tie these things together. If we look at Titus 2, verse 11 and 12 there, we know that John said that, records that Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. But if we look at Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, "For the grace of God, which that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men." Well, we know that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, so I think it would be proper to say that for the Lamb of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That puts a stronger meaning to it, which is telling us that we really don't have any excuse to know not what God is telling us and requiring of us. So he's requiring that he is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we really don't have any excuses. A lot of people like to say God's a mystery. We can't understand who he is. Well, I think that's a lie from the enemy. It's a lie from the enemy because the scripture is really telling us that God wants to reveal himself to us. He wants for us to be reconciled back to him. It's interesting that we looked at the first chapter of Matthew and it talks about the birth of Jesus Christ. Then we go to the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, and it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I think we get the whole picture there that God is trying to reveal himself to us. He's not trying to hide himself from us. He wants us to know who he is. And so when anybody tells you that you can't understand who Jesus Christ is and that he's a mystery, don't believe him. Don't believe him. So getting back to Deuteronomy 27, verse 15 there, I had read that earlier. It says, "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven image or molten image," or any graven or molten image, "an abomination unto the Lord." So we look at that as looking at worshiping some type of, let's say a golden calf, because that's something that I'm going to look at here later on, but that's something that they did in the Old Testament. Most of us would say, well, we would never erect an idol and bow down to it. But I think if we look at this scripture in more detail, I think we can also look at this as what type of image or perception do you have in your mind about things? And sometimes we can erect these perceptions or these images in our mind that are not biblical. And I think these things allow the enemy to work off of these strongholds so that we haven't given our total heart to him. We maybe perceive that we have, but yet there's an image of something that seems to crowd out the fact that there's an error there. And so we erect these images or these perceptions in our minds that are not true. Okay, these perceptions are things that are not there, but yet they are there in our minds. So in fact, they are affecting us as they were there. And so these images that we erect in our mind that maybe are not correct about the Lord, or maybe we just use partial descriptions. So we put these images in our mind and we perceive things which lead us away from the Lord. And so that's a trick that the devil likes to use with us. So we know that Jesus taught in parables. He did that for our sakes. And what a parable is that he was using something that was tangible that we can relate to, we can see, and we can relate to them as far as our five senses go. And so Jesus did that. He did that so that we could understand a spiritual message that he was trying to give us. So we could actually look at the Bible and we could say that the Bible is one big parable. The Old Testament would be the parable, and the New Testament would be the spiritual message to it. And so we can relate to these things that we see, we smell, we taste, and so forth and so on. And so we move from the physical to the spiritual. But what man does is because he deals so much in the physical, we take the spiritual and we move back to the physical. And we lose a lot of things. And so we can see where this takes place here. Paul talks about this in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And he writes there, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So this is done intentionally by Satan to deceive us. But yet sometimes we use the terms in the scripture, these titles, these descriptions, and there's nothing wrong with them. They're in the scripture, but yet sometimes they can take the power away. And so what I'm saying here is that we can give God a title and we forget his name. So we use something physical and take away the spiritual. And God's trying to take us from the physical into the spiritual. But we do the reverse. That's just human nature. So we need to be on our, I guess, best guard all the time. And so we can look at an example of this here is in the Old Testament. We can look at Psalm 106, verses 19 through 20. And this is talking about the children of Israel. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. And we look at Exodus 32 and 8, it kind of tells that in more detail, and it says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molded calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be the gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. So what they did here is that they made an image of the sacrifice and worshiped it rather than the God which it was to be offered to. So we, in our mind, would say that, well, we would never do that. Well, let's look at this a little bit more closely here. We can look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, so Paul is saying here that we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Okay? The children of Israel, they made an image, a golden image, of what they were sacrificing to the Lord and worshiped that. Well, I think we can also kind of do the same thing here, is that we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, but sometimes we have a tendency to elevate our own desires, our own thoughts, our own opinions, our own philosophies. Okay? So really what we have done is we have idolized these things, our bodies, basically, which we are to present to the Lord as a living sacrifice. We have basically elevated them, and we have made them our God that we worship. And so, getting back to what the Old Testament said about God, is it says, the Lord thy God is a jealous God. So we know that we can look through what happened here in this example here of the children of Israel. And we can say that there's other examples too, that the very thing that we idolize above Almighty God will ultimately turn into our punishment. Well, we look at what Moses commanded the people to do there with that golden calf. They had the people grind that golden calf into powder, and they were forced to drink it. And so we can see time and time again in the Bible where that talks about that. We can see that what I just said there was, we can find that in Exodus 32, verse 20 there. We can also see too that the gods that the Egyptians worshipped, we know that they later on became their plagues that were used in the deliverance there. But also, too, we can also look in the New Testament. We can see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. And this is a verse of Scripture that Pastor used Sunday night. And that reads, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So what the Scripture is saying here is that if you want to elevate your own philosophies, I guess we could say your own self, make your own self your own God, what God's going to do is he's going to send you a strong delusion so that you cannot believe the truth. And you're going to believe a lie, and you're going to be damned. And so we see that this thing that you have put up before Almighty God, you're worshiping that, turns into your punishment. Here again, we must believe and recognize that the Lord thy God is a jealous God. So many times we just ignorantly follow man-made traditions. We get ourselves into these traps. We just follow, our parents, what they did, and we just feel comfortable with that because we just kind of fit in later on. But for the most part, I think we just kind of follow our own lustful desires. And so if we look at James 1, verses 14 through 17 there, it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my brethren, beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So we kind of are always tempted with these things that come at us. You know, just because we are tempted doesn't mean that we have fallen into sin. We can see that Jesus was tempted by the devil, and he was without sin. But yet, we just kind of in our flesh, our nature, we are drawn away into these lustful things, and then we fall into sin because that lust is conceived and then brings forth sin and then it brings forth death. So we know that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And we also know that he works with our flesh. He also works within the world system, and he does a good job of it. And so sometimes people have good intentions, but yet they have self-serving motives. We can look at 2 Peter 3:16, and he gives us some light on that scripture, on that idea. He says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. That word rest means to twist or to change or to basically to change the scriptures to their own liking. So basically what they're doing is they're setting themselves up there as their own God. That's what they're doing. And so they value their own opinion over God's opinion. That's basically what sin is. It's just putting your own opinion over God's word. And so you think that you know more than he does. So, we know that man seeks to make a name for himself through titles and positions of power, but because of his name, Jesus Christ lays claim to every position of power and authority. You know, we seek to find titles and positions, but yet Jesus Christ holds title to all these titles here because of his name, not because he's not Jesus, because he is God Emmanuel with us. He is Emmanuel with us, Emmanuel God with us, because he is Jesus. So ultimately we become like what we worship. So if we worship Jesus Christ, we are destined to become like him. And I think that's all of our goals. That's all what we all want that. But if we worship ourselves, disregarding God's word, we will become nothing more than a vile, wretched sinner. We can't save ourselves. But there's a lot of people that try to justify their actions, their thoughts, or whatever. Excuses that they use is that, well, I don't have these convictions. Or they also say, well, that's your interpretation. Or they also will say, you've been brainwashed, or you've been hoodwinked. They like to use that too. You've decided to join some cult. We've all probably heard that. But if we look at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6, it says there, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants of Jesus' sake, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, it says there that the enemy, or the devil basically, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. So he works in tandem with our flesh, and our lust that we have, our nature, and he blinds our minds here. Okay, so we've heard it had been said that, love is blind. And we kind of always chuckle about that because we kind of look at that in a negative sense because we all say, well, I don't know what she finds in him or vice versa. But yet, our love towards God is not blind because he's holy. And there's nothing there's no evil in him. So we should all fall in love with him because he's holy. And so there's nothing that we are overlooking there as far as faults because he's holy. But one thing that we could say that love is blind to if we have given the Lord our heart is that the love towards God makes us blind to the things of the world. So we could say then that love is blind because if we love him, we won't be tempted. We won't see these things. So the more that we fall in love with the Lord, the less attracted we are to these things that are going to draw us away so we fall into sin. So Satan, he kind of likes to do a headshot. What he likes to do, he likes to mess with our minds. He likes to mess with our minds so that he can deceive us and he can steal our heart so that we commit sin. Okay. Jesus Christ works in reverse here. Jesus Christ will change our heart. He will give us a new heart so that we have a sound mind. He works in just the reverse of what the devil does. So I guess my thought here is that we've been talking about putting on the whole armor of God. And so the helmet of salvation, we need to keep that helmet of salvation on. And as one guy that one individual that I was teaching a Bible study to, I was kind of teaching him the whole armor of God. And when I got to the helmet of salvation, he says, "Oh, what do you mean? You're thinking, Cap?" Basically, that's what it is. You're thinking, Cap, so that you don't get these negative thoughts in your mind. Keep that thinking cap on. Protect your mind. Peter says that we need to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. It gives us power. So we need to keep that helmet on. So the enemy is not going to do that. Take us out with a headshot. So don't give your mind to the devil. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. We need to do that. Pastor said that I said that I was 100% German. Well, we need to give our 100% to the Lord, our heart to the Lord, our will to the Lord. We need to bow down ourselves to him. And we need to search our hearts daily to find any ways where we are in error. We need to be students of the word so that we don't stumble and fall. We don't fall prey to the devil's headshot. And so in closing here, we look at Psalm 145, 17 through 21. This is kind of a conclusion on here, kind of wrapping things all up here. What can I do here? We know some of the things, the tricks of the devil, but how do we overcome his wiles? If we look at those scriptures, it says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." There's that word truth again. We have to be in truth. "He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him." We need to reverence him. "He also will hear their cry and will save them." Well, if we don't trust him, if we don't fear him, if we are not in truth, he's going to kind of maybe not listen to us, really. Verse 20 says, "The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked he will destroy." Will he destroy? My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. I think that's the key there, that we need to praise and we need to bless His name forever and ever. So, we sing a song here, and I really like the song, but I know the spirit of it. There's some phrases in it. It says, "You've stolen my heart." Yes, you have. But I'd like to change this maybe tonight, and I would like to maybe rephrase that as and say that I've given you my heart. Yes, I have. I've given you my heart. Yes, I have. You've wiped away the tears. You've taken away my fears. Yes, you have. So I'm going to willingly give my heart to the Lord, so that I can be saved. So that I can take on His nature. He will give me His nature because I have given Him my heart. So I'm opening up this altar here to anybody that wants to recommit, wants to give their whole heart. Maybe they have felt they have given their heart to them, but yet maybe the Holy Ghost has maybe convicted us, myself included, that there's something that there's some image in my mind here that I am holding on to that I need to let go. And so God wants to give us a new heart if we give Him our old heart. And so this altar is open. This area up in front here is open. Anybody that needs a healing, you can come over to my right, your left. There will be ministers who will be willing to pray with you and assist you into a closer walk, or if you're dealing with some type of a problem, they'll assist you with that. Up in front, anybody that's dealing with a...